Hey, everybody. My name is Noel Hakenin, and I'm one of the pastors at Riverview Church in the Lansing, Michigan area. And we're excited to have you here at this online seminar, Pursuing Peace in a Divisive World. And I have with me Alex McGraw.
Hello.
Tell us a little bit about yourself.
My name is Alex.
We knew that part.
Yeah, right. Okay. I'm on staff as part of the RIV Kids curriculum team. I've been coming to RIV for almost... 6 years, I think, this fall. And we have 3 kids, and I like reading the Bible and talking about it.
And that's why I invited you. I invited Alex to be part of the seminar because she's wicked smart. She knows her Bible. She's a Bible student right now, going to Moody Bible, as well as a Bible teacher here. So, and so I knew that you were the right person because I'm not even sure we agree on every one of the topics we're going to talk about today.
We'll see.
So the genesis of this seminar was way back in the summer. The elders, and I'm not sure if you even saw this article. We were looking at this article called "The Six-Way Fracturing of the American Church" or the Evangelical Church. Fantastic article, but what it talks about is the fact that the church has kind of fractured into 6 pieces over the course of the last several years, has accelerated through COVID and with the trifecta of COVID and politics and racial injustice stuff. The church has really broken into pieces, and that people only seem to be able to get along with someone and go to church with someone who is maybe 1 degree separated from them. And so we were talking about this, and we're just talking about the fact that this is more divisive, the atmosphere is more divisive than it has been in any of our memories. And so when we were talking about this, we began to get like super concerned about the effect that it was going to have on our gospel witness, both online and in our churches and all that. And so we knew that Romans 14 was coming because we were teaching through Romans.
Yeah.
And so we have this this bucket illustration that we've used like 4 times over the course of the last 20 years. And we thought it was the perfect time to bring it back. And so that's kind of how we got here to the seminar. So that's where we are.
Yeah. I agree.
So walk us through a little bit of like just what you're doing here, what's going to be happening online, and give us kind of the lay of the land on that stuff.
So we have over 150 people registered to send in questions, to kind of pose, you know, ideas and what size, which bucket they would go in.
Right.
So we're going to try to address those first and then hopefully get to topics as people come in on the feed and any questions they might have, and just try to, you know, do it peacefully. And like I said, we might not agree. These are what we think about them, right?
So you should have brought boxing gloves. So we do want to say hi to, like you said, at least 150 people last time I looked have registered.
And plus emails.
We have a lot of topics that came in on people just emailing us
stuff.
So we have those two. We also have a couple watch parties. So MSU Venue is watching from the Erickson Kiva right now, which is super cool.
And my women's study ladies over at the West Side.
So, and we know of a couple groups that are not even part of our church that are watching too as well. And so we're really glad that you're here. So what you can do is over the course of this seminar, you can post wherever you're watching. And so if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, you can comment below. We're going to keep track of those comments here. Alex is going to stay on top of all this for us.
I will do my best.
And you can also email, if you'd rather, email your question into info@rivchurch.com. And we're going to do our best to cover as much content as we can in about 1 hour. That's the plan.
Let's do it.
So here's my request. By the way, for those of you who are in the comment section, remember that we're calling this Pursuing Peace in a Divisive World. Let's lean into the peace side and avoid the divisive side if we can in the comments. And because the bottom line is you're going to disagree with people. We're going to disagree today.
Yeah.
We're all going to disagree, and that's what we're talking about. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to start by just taking a few minutes to walk through 4 Bible passages that are going to guide us principally. Then we're going to talk about this illustration of the buckets, and then we're going to start talking about how do we, as followers of Christ, decide which bucket different topics belong in and which topics are worth arguing about and which ones are not. Because like I said before, we're really concerned that a Christian's gospel witness mm-hmm. is being harmed in our culture by our posture toward one another. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to talk a bit about that. So I'm going to dive in and do four passages real fast, and then I'll be right back and we'll do the rest
all
of this.
Right,
all right,
good.
Cool. So everybody is probably very familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you have a Bible, you can flip tap, or we'll just go through the fruit of the Spirit here. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it's this famous passage where Paul is describing the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a follower of Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against any of those things. The law is not against such things. And what's interesting is Paul says these words right on the heels of giving us a long list of things that are sins. And he's really clear about some of these sins. Like, if you go back, we don't have this on the screen, I don't think, here, but sins like sexual immorality, things like strife, things like outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions, selfish ambition, drunkenness, carousing, envy. So you've got all these negative things. And he says, but the contrast is the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that God does inside of a follower of Jesus, is he gives us something different. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. So he says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What's interesting is these have bookends, in a sense. These two lists, this list of sins and this list of the fruit of the Spirit, there's some bookends before and after. If you look at the two verses, the one right before and the right after, you'll see in Galatians 5, 14 and 15, it says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be consumed by one another. And then if you go after the fruit of the Spirit, there's this passage, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. And so these are the bookends. And in the middle of the bookends, at the beginning, he says, right, don't bite and devour one another. And at the end, he says, if one of you is in sin, correct them gently. It's fascinating. What he's saying is, with all these big sin issues, the way we shouldn't live, and all the fruit of the Spirit, the way we ought to live, we are to have a gentleness with one another when we're out of step with that. And not only that, he says, if we bite and devour one another, we're going to consume one another. That's the first passage I wanted to make sure we had a chance to look at. The other one is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Paul says this, he says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is a rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this, one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? So what he's saying here is he's saying, you guys are fighting about some stupid stuff. You're fighting about which pastor you like better, right? And some of you even are so arrogant that you go, well, it doesn't even matter to me which pastor preaches. I just like Jesus, right? And so he's like, you are arguing about that stupid stuff. But then what does Paul do? In the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, he just lays a smackdown on the church. The entire book of 1 Corinthians is like one long rebuke of him yelling at them for not living the kind of life they're supposed to live. So wait a minute. Paul is arguing some of the time. He is going really after them. And then he's telling them, you guys are arguing about the wrong stuff, the stupid stuff. He says, I want you to be what? What does he say? I want you to be united in what? He said, the same understanding and the same conviction. In other words, there are certain things that we ought to be convicted about that we as followers of Christ ought to have the same understanding and conviction on. Here's another passage, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 22, it says this, Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to his will. So he says at the beginning, flee youthful passions. And I'm not sure where your brain goes there, but in context here, I don't think he's talking about what you think he's talking about. When he says flee youthful passions, I don't think he's talking about sex. I think he's talking about the fact that we have this tendency, especially when we're young, to dial everything up to 11. I think this whole context of this passage is all about how we handle conflict while we are fleeing the tendency to dial everything up to 11. In other words, what he's saying is, instead of dialing everything up to 11, pursue something different. What does he say? He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so the image he gives us is you're running away from one thing and you're running toward another. You're running away from this tendency to dial everything up to 11, like everything's a crisis that we have to fight about. And you're running toward these other three things, which are the righteousness and peace and love. And the word here for peace is the word eirene in the Greek, the original language. And we're going to come back to that. I want you to hold on to that because it's going to be key. This is what he says. He goes, I want you to run away from this. Reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know that they breed quarrels. So what he's saying is, as you are fleeing youthful desires, the tendency to crank things up to 11, and you're running toward righteousness, love, and peace, you have to reject something. You have to throw something off of you while you're doing that. And what is it? Refuse to pay attention to something, what? Foolish and ignorant, let me just translate it a different way, stupid disputes. He's saying, in my nomenclature, don't get baited into stupid arguments. Don't get sucked into fruitless debates with people who are just trying to pick a fight with you about stupid things. And the reason why and how we pick which things to fight about are in the next verses. What does he say? The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Man, do we need that in our social media age? But must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Do you catch what he's saying? This is key. He's saying some disagreements are foolish and stupid. Don't get sucked into those arguments. Don't go there. Others are important. So you handle them so that people will gain truth. And here's how you address them. How do you address them? He says with gentleness. He says with patience. He says being able to teach. And I think what that means is able to teach truth, biblical truth, not your own opinion. And then what does he say? With gentleness. Wait a minute, he just said gentleness twice. And if you can't get into a debate with someone with a modicum of gentleness, just don't go there. And then look where he swings back to. He swings back to peace. Eirene. See, the word eirene is where we get the word ironic. And ironic might not be a word that you're super familiar with, but ironic is the opposite of polemic. And you've probably heard of polemic. So what polemic is imagine a centrifuge, something spinning around, and it pushes everything out to the edges. It pushes it to the poles. That's something that is polemic. That is something that creates division. Eirenic is pursuing peace. It's pulling things and pulling people and ideas together. There's a guy by the name of Michael Patton who wrote on being eirenic with our theology once. I really appreciate what he said. He said, if we seek peace if we seek to be ironic in our disagreements with other people, we'll be all the things in this passage. We'll be gentle. We'll pursue righteousness. We'll pursue love. And he says a couple other things will happen. We will learn that we can have a willingness to adapt, change, and risk. Because what we do if we're being ironic is we present everyone's viewpoint as accurately and charitably as possible. Can you imagine that? If we approach, I don't know, online by saying, I am going to represent the other person as accurately and charitably as I can before I even try to argue my own point. And the thing is, when you have an ironic posture, it actually allows, and this may sound crazy in our culture, it allows you to have degrees of conviction on things. It allows you to say, I don't know. It allows you to say, you know, I haven't actually made up my mind yet on that one. It allows you to actually change your mind on things. And here's the last passage I want to look at before we get to the buckets. Romans 14, the passage we covered this weekend. And by the way, if you're just watching the seminar but you didn't see that message, I encourage you to watch the entire message. Just go to rivchurch.com and you can search for buckets of belief in the search engine there and you'll find it. But this is a couple verses that we covered. Romans 14, 1 says, welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. He says, don't even do it. Don't argue about disputed matters. In other translations, it says debatable issues, which begs the question, what are disputed matters, right? What are debatable issues? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on until 8 o'clock tonight, talking about how do we determine whether something is debatable or not. And it's really important that we get this. You'll see this thread through this whole thing. There are some things worth fighting about. In every one of these passages I just shared, there were some things worth fighting about. And then there were other things that were not. They were either stupid, or they're fruitless, or they're quarrelsome, or they're debatable, or they're disputed. And that's important for us to know because we have this tendency to argue about the wrong stuff. Now, check this out. If you go down four verses, this is the next thing he says in Romans 14, verse 5. He says, let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He says, one person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. I think this is one of the most amazing things because he gives us a bunch of examples now. He talks about debatable issues like meat sacrifice to idols or holidays that you celebrate or Sabbath days. And he says these are all important things that people have logical and grave concerns about, but they're all debatable issues. And what does he say? He says, be fully convinced in your own mind, which is absolutely fascinating, because what he essentially does is he says two things. One, be fully convinced in your own mind, which means on even debatable issues, you should wrestle with them. You should try to figure out what is it that I think about this. And then once you're armed with that knowledge and you know what you believe, you go back to verse one and you don't argue about the stupid stuff. That's the crazy part. And what happens is we often don't know how to differentiate between one of these things or another, which is what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so Alex, come on, let's talk about this. So one of the things we talked about is this last weekend is open and closed-handed issues. And when we first started talking about open and closed-handed issues as a church, it was because we lived in a culture where everything was in the open hand, right? So everything's permissible. It didn't matter what you believed. Everything's in the open hand. And then we had to talk about the fact that there were certain things that had to be in the closed hand. There are certain things we had to fight about because they're really important. And then our culture over the last 20 years has kind of flipped. And now our culture insists that we hold a whole bunch of things, almost everything in this closed hand. And we have to remind people that some things belong in the open hand. Mm-hmm. Is that language that's helpful to you? I mean, as we talked about it last week and you've engaged with people, is that even helpful language anymore these days? Because I've been told maybe it's not even helpful anymore. Because,
really?
Because we're so closed-handed about everything.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I feel like the people that I've spoken to, they've held on to that language for years.
Yeah.
And it's been helpful to know what things are we supposed to stand firm in and truly believe in, and what are the things that are the debatable issues. I feel like even from coming here 6 years now. I've heard that phrase. It's been something that I've constantly used when explaining it to people.
So now we're going to give people another phrase. We'll talk about the buckets.
All right, okay. Yeah. Let's talk about the buckets. So, I have not heard the buckets. If you,
until this
besides
weekend.
Sunday. Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
So this is something we, and by the way, I just need to give credit where credit is due. Probably 25 years ago, I heard a guy by the name of John Hoppler say, we should hold our views in a series of buckets of different sizes. And it's never left my head. It's so kudos to John Hoppler. He's the guy who first said it. And
how
then,
many times have you done the bucket illustration?
Counting the seminar, five now. This will be five over 20 years that we've used this. Okay. But we use this as a way of thinking about which things are worth fighting about and which are not. So let's talk about each of the buckets for a second.
Okay.
And then we'll stop at each one, and I want any color commentary you have on each of these buckets. So
we'll
the first bucket that we have is this tiny little bucket right here. And the tiny little bucket is, you can think about this as like Christian orthodoxy. So this is the stuff that is super clear in scripture, and it's salvific in nature, which is a word that not a lot of people know, but salvific means pertaining to salvation. So it kind of has to have both of those to fall into this bucket. So super important stuff related to your salvation. And so, I don't know, I have my whiteboard, so I might as well write things down, right? So we're going to say with bucket one, this is stuff that is, hopefully my handwriting is not, is that good? Salvific and clear. Can you read my handwriting?
It is clear.
Okay. Salvific and clear. So does this bucket make sense to you? Like, and is it easy for you to decide what goes into this one?
For me personally, yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
So rattle off some examples for me. Like, well, okay, I'm going to give you one. We put this one out there this week. Only Jesus saves pretty much belongs in the first bucket.
Right.
But what else goes in that bucket? Because here's the thing.
Okay.
The emails I've gotten since this weekend, I keep getting emails, people saying, well, why isn't this in bucket one?
Right. I mean, it's the things that are salvific.
Pertaining
to our salvation. So.
And are super clear in scripture.
I mean, that God is.
So give me a bunch of them.
Okay,
give me stuff.
Like, I feel like there's so many.
Oh, give me stuff you put in bucket one.
Okay. Jesus is God.
Yes, Jesus is God.
He died, rose, like died, buried, resurrected.
Physically rose from the dead.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
What about the Trinity? Would you put the Trinity in bucket one?
Oh, no. I don't think you need to fully understand it, but I think that scripture is clear that God is a triune God.
Okay. So what she just said, that's a really good point. So here's a couple things you got to get. First of all, each one of us has our own set of buckets. That's the whole Romans 14 passage. We are each one. It's remarkable. There's so much of scripture is written to like groups. It's us language and we language, ustedes language and y'all language, right? And but this one is you. It's let each one. So I think each one of us has to wrestle with what bucket do we put stuff in. While that's true, bucket one is stuff that is true whether you believe it or not.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I'd say that Trinity would fall in that bucket for me.
Yeah.
Because I would say you can't be, you can't not believe in a triune God and be scriptural. And that is pertaining to your salvation.
Right.
All three members of the Trinity work towards your salvation.
Or that God is one also.
Right. Right. Like, and that God is one.
Yeah.
Right. All, both of those.
Yeah.
All right. So that's bucket one.
Okay.
So let's move on to bucket two.
All right.
So bucket two, and this is one that I kind of wish I was clearer on this last weekend. I think I messed bucket two up a little bit with some people.
Yeah, it did seem.
Yes. It seemed confusing to you?
No, not to me.
Okay.
Well, I mean, no. But it seems like there have been questions from people about what actually is pertained in that.
Give me some of those questions just as we're talking. So,
Just mostly people just said, I don't know how to decipher between two and three.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So bucket two, in my mind, is this would be, in a sense, like local church beliefs. So I would think that in a lot of ways, this is stuff that is, I guess we're just going to say real important. Real important. In fact, let me just go like this. Real important, right? This is super important stuff, but is not as salvific and clear.
Okay, so maybe across like denominations, different beliefs?
Yeah, so what you might put in this bucket is, this is my little icon I always do for a local church.
Okay.
So a local church's beliefs would show up in this bucket. So
okay.
A church would say, I believe something is, Like, let's find an example.
Yeah, I was going to say. And one that popped that up one. Was like baptism.
Oh, I pulled this one out. Okay. Let's use this one. can someone lose their salvation? Right. Now, what's crazy about this one is it actually has the word salvation in it. So mm-hmm. you would think, oh, that makes it salvific, right? It shows up in this bucket. But there are faithful followers of Jesus mm-hmm. Who don't agree on this point, and they can make some pretty good scriptural arguments.
Yeah.
And so it's that whole idea of, even again, being ironic. When you really dig into someone else's viewpoint on this, they have some good scriptural arguments. Now, I don't think they're right. Mm-hmm. I think they're going to get to heaven someday and be really surprised by some yeah. of the people that are there. But I would put that one here because I would say for Riverview, we as a church, oh, I even put an R on there. Look at that. Now it's our church with our little logo with the little dot on the bottom. Okay, so for Riverview, this would be the stuff that we would say we hold to tightly. So it's mm-hmm. almost as if this is Christian Orthodox closed hand, mm-hmm. and this is Riverview Church closed hand.
I feel like you said something really important, though, about that second bucket, is that we can, two different people can come to a faithful interpretation of the scripture and come to different conclusions that aren't actually against scripture, but it's just a...
Right.
Right?
Yeah. And so, well, and so, and here's the thing. So, there's a classical line. This back in the day, I don't even know if my mom is watching. If she is, hi, Mom.
Hello,
I'm going to quote you. I don't know if she is. But my mom and I were talking about something one day. I remember her saying, well, one day in glory, we're going to find out who's right. And she's right.
There
is stuff that's objective truth. Now, right. Then I said to her, yes, and in one day in glory, we're not going to care.
Yeah, you won't.
Right.
No.
And so I do think that there is stuff pertaining to our salvation. We have to agree with this stuff. But on this one, these are really important things that are harder for us to wrestle through. So as we move in this direction, you'll see it goes like this. The buckets are bigger. More stuff goes in the bucket. And we fight about it less as we go in this direction.
You'd hope.
You would hope.
Yeah.
We should fight
we
about
should
it less.
We should fight about
it less. This is the don't argue about disputed matters. Because if you go all the way down here, we might as well just put this one down here. Disputed. I'll just put that on there now. I can't reach over yours, can I? There you go. Disputed matters.
Like my arms are definitely
and
not
I know, reach I know that my symbolism isn't very subtle
right.
on this one. But yeah, we'll just leave that
okay,
on
you
there.
You got the lid off this time.
I know, I couldn't get the lid off this time. So disputed matters go there, and that's the stuff that's style, it's preference, it's not salvific at all. Mm-hmm. It's not clear in Scripture at all. Scripture may not even talk about it. That stuff goes in that bucket.
Right.
And then the more we go in this direction, the less we argue, mm-hmm. and the less tightly we hold it in our hand, right? All right, let's talk about bucket three, because you were talking about the difference between these two buckets.
Right.
I would say bucket three... This is the agree to disagree bucket. And yes, like you were saying, there are ways in which we can
disgrace.
Have different... agree to disagree.
I just don't want anyone to... Yeah.
You're right. Agreed. Yes, agree to disgrace would actually be...
Right.
Okay. Disagree...
Sorry,
I apologize in advance for my awful handwriting. This is the agree to disagree bucket. And the difference between these two is a degree of importance. And again, this is not in Scripture. This illustration is not in the Bible. Oh. This is just a helpful tool. I would say this is something that we'd say our church is kind of distinct from other churches
right.
in this bucket. And this one gets a little bit looser where it's like, yeah, we just agreed to disagree. We're going to fight a little bit more about this stuff mm-hmm. than we're going to fight about this stuff. So this one is just more salvific.
So clearer. Would bucket two shape more of the weekend service, like, you know, how we do baptism and take the Lord's Supper, how you preach a message, because if we believe that you can't lose your salvation, then those will probably fall into more of like,
well,
weekend services?
I wouldn't say so. Because
okay.
here's why. I would say in bucket two, they still have to be relatively salvific and clear. So you're thinking of them as salvific-y.
Okay.
And cleary? I don't know. It's just a degree of clarity.
Okay.
Here is something that may be less clear. So like, let's just pull one example. Normative use of charismatic gifts.
Right.
So so I'll just play my hand here. So for whatever, so this will just invite all kinds of emails. My personal viewpoint, which has changed and shifted over time, is that the charismatic gifts in Scripture, that they can and most likely do and probably do still happen in degrees, but they're non-normative in the Christian experience, which means you don't have to have these in your life, and they're not happening all the time. And you got some all kinds of, so there, but there's some people, some churches that would place this issue. It is so important to them. And some believe it's salvific in nature, like a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then all of a sudden they're going to try to go place that down in their bucket too for their church.
Okay.
For us at Riverview, we would say that this would be, or at least I'm speaking for me, not for Riverview on this one. I just hit my mic.
You might get emails from your own elders.
This is an agreed to disagree issue. And what you just brought up is a really good point. I'm gonna go black marker now. So I would say that most people, they choose a church. Most people choose a church here, right? So they find a church that
you're
has...
You're saying with number one as the foundation.
With number one as the foundation.
Okay.
If you don't have number one, you're not a church.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
But I would say that most people, these are the core distinctives in church, and most people go there and they go, oh yeah, I can agree with those core distinctives. And then there's the agree to disagree bucket, and people go, well, they find a church that they kind of like on those issues, but then sometimes they can go to a church where they're like, you know what, I don't fully agree with them on everything on this point, but I can agree to disagree.
Yeah.
And we choose a church here. What's interesting is I would say, I'm going to put this in down and we'll talk about four. The Riverview pastors, Riv pastors, don't always agree. I would say we don't always agree
on 3 through 5?
On everything going from 3 to 5.
Okay.
So here we are as a church. It would be really hard to be pastors together at a church and not agree on buckets 1 and 2.
Right.
You just can't have, you can't have two different viewpoints on this being preached from the pulpit. It's just weird, right?
Yeah, that would be confusing.
But on this issue, we have different viewpoints on this particular one with the elders at Riv.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't agree on buckets 3, 4, 5. Now, let's go to bucket.
It seems like people want to know who thinks what, but I don't know.
Sometimes. So right. I think that one thing that you gotta watch is you watch pronouns of people. So when they're teaching it and they say, they're like, oh, this is what the Bible says. Bucket 1.
Right.
This is what Riverview believes. Bucket 2. This is what I think I see in this passage. Bucket 3.
Okay.
So if you pay attention, you'll hear that. And we have some different viewpoints and different things. And that's okay. Because once we get out of bucket 1 and 2, it's good for people to see, okay, you can wrestle with the text. And I do think that there are right readings of the text, truthful readings of the text, but sometimes they're just not as clear.
Okay. So then what about 4?
Okay, so 4, I like to call this insider baseball. Ah, that's blue. I really wanted to blue because I got to be consistent here.
Scary.
Sorry about that. you like my magnet?
It is pretty sweet.
It's a magnet. So, okay, so insider.
I think this bucket confused me the most.
Okay. Probably because I wanted 5 buckets instead of 4, because I wanted an agree-disagree in the middle.
Okay.
Yeah, we're going to get into this one a little bit. So insider baseball is stuff that I would say is, this is middle of the road, agree to disagree. I'm going to sit at a campfire with a cigar with somebody who disagrees with me about smoking a cigar.
Okay.
And we're just going to fight about this one and have a lot of fun fighting about this one.
Okay.
This one is less important. It's less salvific.
Mm-hmm.
It's less weighty. So it's like Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees and scribes, you work so hard to tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin, and yet you neglect the weightier things of the law.
Okay.
The weightier stuff is over here, but there's also some important stuff, but it's just not that important.
So can I try to
repeat what
you're saying?
Yeah, probably say it in a better way because I'm probably confusing.
Okay, so the less clear scripture is on a subject, the looser we should hold it in our hands.
Yes.
Okay.
The less clear scripture is, and the less salvific.
Right.
Because so this is the really important stuff. I mean, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he says, this is of first importance.
Right.
And then he lays out the gospel. There's a weightiness. Mm-hmm. This is what we believe. And so I think salvific and I think clear. And so there are times where something is not salvific at all, but maybe it has a little bit of clarity, so it may show up here.
Okay. Is this not in scripture at all?
This is mostly style and preferences and stuff that is so non-salvific and so and or so unclear. Okay. So sometimes it's like, it's not salvific at all, so why are we fighting about it? Mm. And sometimes it's not clear at all, why are we not fighting about it? So I would almost say, in fact, this is probably a good way. Can I sneak past you here?
Because yes.
I'm gonna stand on the stool so I can, oh, no, actually I'll just move the garbage can. We're gonna go right here for a second. So I'm gonna say is non-salvific and or unclear.
Okay.
Because there is some stuff that's clear in scripture, but it's not salvific, so it's not worth fighting about. And there's stuff that is clear and, you know what I mean? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right.
Okay.
All right. So before we get into specific topics, because the second half of this should be all topics.
Okay.
What's confusing here? Like,
I think, okay, so on Sunday you said this is more where these seemed more nuanced.
Right.
But this one could be more of a moral issue.
Yes. Okay. So that's really helpful. Yeah. So as we move from this direction to this direction again, when issues are more moral in nature, then they deserve a modicum of argument.
Okay. So what do you mean by moral? I guess. Like how it affects the community around you or how, because I think that was what some people were wondering about.
So moral would be pertaining to right and wrong.
Okay.
So I would say that there are some issues that they may be clear in scripture, but they have no, there's no moral judgment on whether you hold to this position or how it impacts other people in your life, in your community, in your neighborhood.
Okay.
Then that's definitely in bucket five. Bucket four, there would be a slight moral argument to it. Can you remember any of the examples from this week? That
one is the hot. Well, there's that one.
There's this one.
I don't know if that one's more or less.
Okay, which one were you thinking of?
Well, the vaccine one. I think most people, that's like the hot topic where people,
that is
a lot
hot
of
topic.
People were wondering.
You really want to talk about the vaccine? I'm going to walk out of the shot and find the vaccine. Because I have the vaccine here somewhere.
Stare at my computer and
have it. Yeah,
no.
I had it on a piece of paper. Maybe I threw that one away. So I put.
But there were people who were wondering about it.
Right, so I put the vaccine in bucket four. Where would you put it?
I think I agreed with you.
Okay, yeah. Why?
Because like you said, it's not something that's explicitly clear in scripture,
mm-hmm.
but as you said, it has moral implications.
Yep.
Because what I was thinking was it can affect the people around you in your community. And
sure.
So,
which that would be a moral right or wrong.
Right.
And so let's talk about the vaccine for a second. And here's the thing. What we are not going to do in the next 25 minutes, we're not going to solve any of these issues, and we may not even tell you what our viewpoints are on any of them. We're going to talk about why we put them in the buckets we put them in.
Yeah.
And so just know that whether you like it or not, you're not going to get an answer out of some of these. When it comes to vaccine, here's the thing. I have some strong opinions about the vaccine, and you might be able to suss them out, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. Because I'm not going to argue with people about it, because here's what I have. I have people on both sides of this issue in our church
mm-hmm.
who are using scripture in order to make their argument for why they should or should not take the vaccine.
Yes.
And now I think one position is much stronger than the other, but I also know that there are faithful people on both sides of this issue. I don't think it rises to the level of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We have not taken a position on it in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that it's even agreed to disagree. It might be in this bucket. I wrestled with whether the vaccine showed up here or here.
Hmm.
And honestly, I kind of cavalierly threw it into bucket four, but I could just as easily be convinced to put it in three. So that's where that it is. It's hard. And again, it's not like there's going to be a test. You're not going to end up in glory and, you know, at the pearly gates and Peter's going to be like, what bucket did you put the vaccine in? This is just a helpful framework. And in fact, you could almost think of this as an infinite set of buckets.
Right. Well, I think it goes back to what you were saying when you were sharing with different Bible verses. It's just, it has to be about your posture and how you disagree with somebody.
Yes.
And so if we're immediately... Every opinion right now is tied to our identity. And so when someone disagrees with you, it feels like it's a personal attack on
you. That's right. That's right.
And it's not. Because your identity is not in your opinions.
That is a really good point. And I think that sometimes we, in our present culture, we have made our identity wrapped up in things that go beyond what Scripture does. Mm-hmm. And so when those things get challenged, all of a sudden stuff just starts sliding from these buckets into these buckets. And we just freak out. Mm-hmm. Like, we just think someone's challenging who we are. Mm-hmm. That's why it's so important to know what these are. Okay, just to make sure we're on top of time, let's do this. Let's hit a couple of the issues that people asked us about. I've got a few here.
Okay.
That people...
That needed more clarity.
I'm not even going to talk about these ones. We're just going to go to these ones right here. These are some questions that people had that we brought these issues up, and people asked questions about it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull them out. I'm going to tell you what bucket I put them in. I'm going to ask you to tell me your bucket.
Okay.
And then we're just going to see where we land. So evolution versus six-day creation, literally the first thing people started talking to me about this weekend.
After the service.
Okay. This one right here. So I put this one in bucket 4.
You did? Or you still do?
I did. I'm still holding that position for now. So then you tell me whether you disagree.
I'm going to go in bucket 3.
Why?
I think because there's some clarity in Scripture in who, like what God's character is in this.
Right.
And so for me, it feels like you can agree to disagree on how he enacted that, but you can't take away from God is creator. He created everything out of nothing. He is eternal. He created mankind in his image, and we have a cultural mandate.
Okay, so all those things can be held by both of these people.
Yeah, I think so.
So is that why it's agree to disagree for you?
It's like we still come to the same truths.
Right.
But just in different matters of how it was, how it came to be.
All right. I could see how that could be 3 or 4. You know, for me, I think I would have held a literal six-day young earth creation probably down close to bucket 2 years ago. Mm. And then we did an elder retreat at our house. We sat around our house for a whole day, and we debated Genesis 1 and 2 for a whole day. We did. It was a lot of fun.
And it does sound like fun.
It was fun.
It's not the kind of parties people like to go to.
A party and fight. But we did. We spent the whole day. Everybody showed up early in the morning. We prayed, and then we worked through this issue. And so for me, I think I was always a full, solid, young earth, six-day creationist. And the big thing for me was if death predated sin, I had some questions as to how that related to Romans.
For the wages of sin is death.
Okay. Right. And so if that is not true, or if it's not a literal six-day creation, then there was any death and decay, right? So I would have been like, man, you got to fight about this. Then I found a bunch of faithful Christians who this is a non-issue for them, and they have completely different viewpoints. Like Francis Collins, who was the director of the Human Genome Project, wrote a book called Language of God, and he argues for a literal 7-day creation based on the speed of time at the time of the Big Bang. And he says we're in day 7.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And so like, but the more I did that, the more I realized I don't really think it's important enough to argue about.
Right. And it doesn't even seem like if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, it's not even the question they're answering.
So. Right, exactly. So we're going to put this in the nebulous zone between 3 and 4. Women's roles in church leadership.
Oh.
And I put this one in bucket...
I think you did 3.
I did 3.
Because I disagreed.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where did you put it?
I put it in 2.
Why 2? I actually initially thought 2.
Okay.
And actually when I was whiteboarding this whole thing out on this actual board, by the way, we're in my office.
But I've never been in here before.
But I was whiteboarding right here. I had this in issue 2 and I moved it to 3. So why would you
I want to hear why you moved it to 3.
No.
You're in charge.
Ladies first. Okay. So why bucket 2?
I think it's something that you can attend a church and disagree on their stance on it, but it doesn't seem like if you have elders and people who are in charge and they differ on that view. I don't know. I feel like it seems clear in scripture to me, but it also doesn't seem clear where people are taking two different interpretations of things.
Okay. So let me tell you why I slid it from bucket two to bucket three. At RIV, we believe that just one office, the office of elder, is reserved for qualified men. Mm-hmm. Those are two separate things. So not every man, but a qualified man, according to scripture. And that is a very, very narrow office in the church. I would put eldership in bucket two.
Okay.
And say that elders ought to be, the church should be governed by a team of pastors, of elders working together that are qualified male elders. What a woman's role could be in the church can differ and be a little bit more even in the agree to disagree bucket.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So I would say that in my view, if there is a role that a woman, that every position in the church is open to any qualified woman that is not explicitly reserved for an elder.
Yeah. Well, and I agree with that because I think something that people, and it looks like there was a lot of like women in leadership too. And so, I mean, you don't need the church to tell you you can be a leader. If you are sharing the gospel with people and leading even other women or different groups, then you are leading within
the body. Well, even in
the
sense, so there would be some people that would, so this is where it'd be bucket two to bucket three.
Okay.
There are some people who would believe that you and what you're doing right now are in violation.
Yes.
Because they would say that there are some men watching this in our seminar and that you're teaching in a sense. But I would say that what you're doing is not something that's explicitly reserved for an elder. So that role, that's why I put it in three.
Yeah, I can see why you did that.
But eldership is two. Okay, let's
move on.
Oh, that's where vaccines were. So this one just kind of came up a little bit. I put alcohol use for a Christian in this bucket.
Didn't you do five or no?
No, four.
Oh, you did four?
And then I did four. Because there is a moral component to this one.
Oh, yes. Okay.
So that shows in four. I put marijuana in three.
And people were confused by this.
People were confused by this. Yes. I got quite a few questions on this. So here's why I did this. And then I'd love to see what your thoughts are.
Okay.
Alcohol use for a Christian. I think scripture is actually relatively clear that alcohol is actually a blessing. There's actually a book that a guy wrote called What Would Jesus Drink? And he went into seminary and he was a teetotaler and he believed that Christians shouldn't drink at all. And he went and read.
I've not heard that word before.
A teetotaler?
You've never.
That's because I'm old. You know, I'm turning 50 in December. Okay. So that year.
What's a teetotaler?
A teetotaler is somebody who only drinks tea. They won't drink that.
I have some friends that are teetotalers. So,
yeah, see, you put your pinky up when you drink tea. Anyway, so a teetotaler. It would basically say that was his view, and he studied every passage in the Bible and found that the majority of the time that they talked about alcohol, it was neutral. The second tier was talking about it as a blessing. Third tier was don't abuse it.
Yeah.
But there are a lot of people who it's a real rough issue because of their background and things like that. So because of that, I slide that down here and say, I'm not going to argue about this with people. I'm not even going to be in this bucket. I'm just going to kind of...
This was what you talked on last time you were on Romans 14.
Did I?
Yeah, when you did the thread series.
Oh, well, there you go.
You said it was St. Patrick's Day, and you said some people don't agree I can go home and have a beer.
Which I probably did. So that would be that. And then marijuana use. So for me, it moves here a little bit more because... I have a hard time justifying non-medical uses of marijuana because of scriptures, the way it talks about alcohol. It talks about alcohol as don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the idea is about control. And I think nobody smokes pot because they don't want to be controlled by it. So there's a way to drink in moderation and not smoke in moderation. That's why I put it in two.
Okay, but doesn't this move with clarity in scripture? So shouldn't these...
Shouldn't they be flipped?
All these should be flipped. In my opinion, they would be in the same bucket.
Well, agree to disagree.
Agree to disagree.
Okay, so
racism.
Yes.
Now, this one came up. People asked, why was racism not in bucket one? Mm-hmm. What's your answer to that question? Because I know what my answer to this is that I've emailed people. And do you agree? I had this in bucket two.
I agree that it should be in bucket two.
And by the way, if you want Riverview's viewpoint on racism, we have a full statement. You can get that on our statement of faith and read that on our website. But I put it in bucket two. You agreed. Why is it not bucket one? What do you think?
I think that racism is absolutely a sin, and it is abhorrent to God, but it does not affect someone's salvation, because we are all, unfortunately, wrecked by sin.
And it sucks to say, right?
It does.
It feels
it's
like a punch in the stomach to say somebody could be a Christian and be a racist.
Yeah.
But somebody can be a Christian and be greedy.
Right.
And someone can be a Christian.
Or sexually immoral.
And be sexually immoral.
A slanderer.
A slanderer, right. I mean, because we still wrestle with those things.
Yeah.
And so that's why I've got to put it in bucket two. Mm-hmm. And it kills me because that's the kind of stuff I want to put in bucket one.
Right.
And I think that that's the kind of stuff that our culture kind of demands that we put in bucket one. Our culture takes a lot of stuff out of these buckets and makes them closed-handed issues of, but I think that we can still take a really strong, really, really important stance on this without it having to be salvific.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's keep going. Oh boy, I'm just looking at the clock too. We got 9 minutes left. If we just are actually going to go an hour, I don't even know. Can someone tell us whether we can go over an hour? So someone tell us and then communicate that back to
me.
Because I told them we could go for roughly at least an hour. Okay.
Keep going.
They'll tell us later. Okay. So sex belongs in marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. I'm just going to hand this one to you.
So
this is the really another loaded one in our culture. And this is one that I had a lot of people email me and ask me why this one didn't show up in bucket one.
For the same reason,
racism wasn't in bucket one. Yeah. But there's really important stuff here. And I do want to address a couple things because whenever we talk about this, it's really hard. I've tried to not use this, the language of marriage being between one man and one woman for one lifetime without explaining it, because I know that that feels like a throat punch to some people.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I brought this one up, even though I knew it was going to be kind of difficult, is it says a lot of things. It's talking to single people and saying your sexuality is reserved for that person you will one day marry. And that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so when we talk about identity issues, and we did get a lot of LGBTQ questions as well, and we can't really fully unpack that here. But the main thing is, like Alex was saying earlier, our identity is in Christ. That doesn't erase the rest of our identity. But our sexuality, I would say from Scripture, is something that we do, not something that we are. That's how the Bible talks about it. And I know that that's really hard, but this is talking about the doing part. And then the end of it, with the for one lifetime, we have a strong stance that marriage, when you're married, divorce is not an option that's on the table for a follower of Christ unless someone breaks this covenant or unless an unbelieving spouse abandons the other, because those are clear in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we would also say, because we got this question, that in situations where there's abuse, especially within the context of a marriage, there's marital abuse, we want you to get out of that situation.
Mm-hmm.
We'll sort it out later. Get out, get safe. A lot of times, there is biblical grounds for divorce there, and don't ever let someone saying this keep you in an abusive marriage. And let me just say this right now. If you're being abused, if you're in a domestic abuse situation, reach out to the authorities, reach out to the church. We want to help, but we're gonna make you call the authorities on it too. So I don't know if you have any other thoughts on this one. This was a tough one.
It is a tough one.
So, okay, we'll put this in two, and I'm going to just pass on that one.
Okay.
So I know, and do we are we able to keep going?
Yes.
Is that what we heard?
We're
going to keep going. So let's hit some of the topics that maybe came in.
Okay.
I don't know what you want to hit. You've been monitoring the situation. So
right.
What's going on in the chat rooms and or topics people have sent in?
Okay. So it looks like there were a couple on who is to be baptized and if you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven.
Ooh. Two different questions.
Yes.
What do you think? Let's tackle them backward.
Do you need to be baptized?
Do you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven? What bucket does that show up in?
What bucket does that show up in? Well, if you believe, then it needs to be a salvific issue, right?
So, the look on your face is the tension in these buckets.
Okay, this is what can I tell you why I struggle with
this
one?
Yes, please.
Personally, just because everyone always says, well, the thief on the cross professed Jesus as Christ and he went to heaven. And people say that's the reason people don't need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But we have no idea who he was and if he was baptized as a Jew or, you know what I mean?
I got an easier answer to that. Okay. Jesus hadn't resurrected from the dead yet. Baptism symbolizes Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
Okay. Okay, so that helps.
And Jesus hadn't died or been buried or rose again from the dead.
Okay.
There's a great
scripture's pretty clear. Sorry.
I think scripture's clear. No, interrupt all you want. Okay. So Alistair Begg has a great video you should look at online.
Great accent.
Isn't that great? Oh, great accent. He has a whole thing on this. He's like, the thief on the cross gets to the pearly gates. Peter's like, why should you come? He goes, I don't know. The guy in the middle told me I could come.
I feel like that's a pure dad joke.
But I would say, so I would say that falls here.
Okay.
That scripture is clear that we are saved by grace through faith. Mm-hmm. This is how we're saved. But I know that there are churches that would put that in the fact that you must be saved or you must be baptized to be saved in that bucket as well. And so I know that that's a tough one. It exists in this range,
in this range.
Now, what about the other viewpoint of when should someone be baptized? That's a bucket two issue.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, because again, you can take, there's many scriptures that point to, if you want to do the paedo baptism, if you want to do a baptism of believers, you can take a lot of different scripture to prove either one.
I've got a Presbyterian friends are so wrong in this, but I love fighting with them about it. So it's a bucket two issue for me.
It is a bucket two. But we can still look to them and say, people who baptize babies are attempting to invite them into the family of God and point them towards
Christ.
They just
have a wrong view of the covenant, a wrong view of baptism, all kinds of stuff. But to my Presbyterian brothers, I love you.
Yes,
But that's why I'm saying that with a smile on my face.
Okay, that is the difference, because we're allowed to disagree, but as long as it's not like there's no bitterness
Exactly. Right. It's not meant to be quarreling. In fact, I've got dear, dear brothers who are in that camp, and we fight about this one all the time in a playful.
I like listening to podcasts where people disagree on that too.
Yeah. All right, let's keep going. Okay, let's get some other issues. Let's rattle through a bunch.
Okay.
Let's try to give them like 15 seconds each and let's go through a bunch.
Is it a sin to date non-believers?
Oh. What do you think?
It's a moral issue, right? Mm-hmm. But there's also
It's got to be here or here.
Yeah.
And so here's what I would say is it a moral issue? Probably. It'd be pretty hard to be one with somebody and disagree on this point. Is it a wisdom issue? For sure.
Right.
And I've got some dear friends who are, he's an unbeliever, she's a believer. They knew it when they got married. They've had a wonderful marriage. Those do happen.
Mm-hmm.
More often than not, they don't.
Yeah.
So it's a wisdom issue, so it shows up somewhere in here. All right, let's keep going. I said 15 seconds and I lied.
I know, I was going to say, you are not good at that.
I'm a liar.
Okay, so the one that from the message people were trying to, another one was predestination versus election. Oh. But I feel like you had that laminated.
Yeah, I had that. There, I see it. There you go. They're all sitting over here on my desk. My desk is over here, by the way. Okay. Predestination, election. All right, this one right here. I put this in bucket two.
Yeah.
And so the reason I put it here is at Riverview, we hold to a position, when I say we're Calvinish.
Yeah.
Not Calvinist. Calvinist because honestly, even 5-point Calvinist, John Calvin doesn't agree with you. But I would say that I'm like a 4-point Calvinist. I'm Calvinish. But we do believe in predestination election, which up here. So again, that's a Riverview distinctive.
Mm-hmm.
And so local church distinctives tend to show up in this bucket.
Right. Okay. Demons.
What about them?
Do they exist? I feel like...
Scripture's clear that they exist.
Right. So...
What do you ask?
I don't know. That's the hard thing about
these questions.
Come up with a question.
Okay. Can a demon possess a follower of Christ?
Okay, but possess is not the word that's used in the Bible. What is the laugh? Am I wrong?
No.
Oh, okay. I'm pretty pretty sure.
But it's funny because what's interesting is in the little headers,
yeah,
they say the demon possessed boy.
Like, that's not the word used.
So based on how the word is used, could what happened to the man who had the legion of demons in him,
the women and
the pigs, could that happen to somebody who was a follower of Christ?
My initial gut is no.
Why?
You know what, though? I've been thinking about this because I'm not entirely sure. Because I think that even in amidst all these different disagreements and these, the devil is gaining a loophole into our minds to, like, create dissension within the church.
Sure, because he is the accuser of the brethren.
Right.
It says day and night he accuses them.
Yes.
It's like his full-time job.
He's prowling around.
Plus some.
I mean, right. There was...
So I would say that, again, we're going to throw that one down here somewhere, but we're not going to solve it today.
Okay,
let's keep going.
Okay,
no, we're not solving anything.
I know, I like to solve things. Okay, anyways, there was how to handle... So I feel like this is a general one maybe we can tackle at the end. It's just the general posture of how to handle within family members.
Yeah, let's hold
so we'll
that,
move
to,
on
the
to
end,
that at the
and
end.
And let's do at least a half a dozen more and place them in buckets.
Sorry,
and
I
then
put a hair
we'll
on
wrap.
My shirt and I got distracted. Okay. politics.
What about them?
Again, so this one, applying the gospel to social and political issues.
Oh, okay. So two different issues.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, because political issues are different than politics.
Yeah. So, like, for instance, on politics, I have a conviction that outside of a very small handful of people, no one knows my politics.
Okay.
Because I think that as a pastor...
Your partisanship.
Because I'm a pastor.
Not your politics.
Very good. My partisanship.
Yes. Okay.
Because I think it distracts from the gospel.
Yeah.
So for me, I'm throwing that one all the way down here. But on particular political issues.
Mm-hmm.
So then read the second part of that question.
Applying the gospel to social and political issues.
On that is, for me, how we do that probably shows up here.
Yeah.
That we should do it. So we actually have here.
Ah.
The church has no political agenda. This is a Riverview distinctive. We hold to this.
Mm.
It actually says on our website, and it has said for years, for those of you who think we may have just added this, we are not nationalists.
Mm-hmm.
We have no political party, no political agenda, but we encourage people to be active in politics. And they can be as active as they want to be, but we don't have a political agenda.
Right.
So what I would say is we do apply the gospel to everything.
Mm-hmm.
To politics, to social issues, to the community. But we don't, as a church, have a political agenda. Our agenda is Jesus.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think the Bible does have political issues that it speaks on.
Right.
Taking care of the poor, oppression,
right.
people
right.
that are marginalized
That's
on the
right.
fringes. But the partisanship
right.
is trash.
Partisanship is trash.
Okay.
So we'll throw that in there. So let's bring up pro-life issues.
Yes. Yes, that was another one.
We just recently had a long... elder and elder candidate debate on pro-life issues.
Mm.
When it comes to abortion, we would put abortion over here.
Mm-hmm.
But there is debate within even the eldership on what does it mean to be fully pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been reading, and so this is an I statement, so now I'm shifting.
Mm-hmm.
I've been reading about this whole life movement that is appealing to me.
Hmm.
And the idea is, I, as a follower of Christ, I cannot support abortion, but I also have immigration issues, which is a pro-life issue. I have death penalty questions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the scripture says that the government bears a sword, and we see in the Old Testament the government is given the ability to put someone to death. But do I think we should?
Yes.
Right. What about incarceration issues?
Mm-hmm.
I think that along with being...
Or welfare
issues.
Mm-hmm.
So being a whole life person is saying from conception to natural death,
mm-hmm.
we fight for life as followers of Christ. I love that.
Yeah.
But we haven't taken that position as a church.
No, and I think that...
Go ahead.
Oh, I was
no,
just going to say that the term pro-life has a different connotation than what people are tying on to it. Because
right.
if I were to say pro-life, it would mean the whole life.
Right.
Womb to tomb.
Yeah. Well, I would say, womb to tomb. I love conception to natural death.
That's probably a more eloquent description.
Well, yeah. Okay, so let's keep going. We're not going to solve the issues.
Right.
We're
sorry.
Putting them in buckets.
Okay, gun control. We're here. We're doing it.
I'm putting gun control at least in bucket four. Because I can't put it in five, because if I put it in five, I'm saying there's no moral arguments right. related to it. But I think this is one of those things. It's somewhere in here, probably four. What do you think?
I would agree with you. Yeah.
Three or four. Okay. Yeah. Let's keep going.
All right. Let's see. Okay. What bucket for different denominations? So there were specific people that were talking about like Catholic beliefs or different denominations. And so people are wondering how to...
Okay, so what I would say is you have to kind of parse out the beliefs. Mm. And so to say denomination... So here's the thing. When I was young, everything was in these buckets. Mm-hmm. And I would just fight and argue and dispute with people of other denominations on this stuff. And over time, as I began to really see what people actually believed in, and that they were using scripture to come to their beliefs,
yes.
and they were wrestling with the text like I was. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't like they were just throwing out scripture. And so I have now friends of so many denominations, you wouldn't even believe it. Mm-hmm. And we disagree on a lot of issues, and we have this little fun arguments on these stuffs, but it's not conflict,
right.
Because we agree mostly on this stuff. Now, there are certain things where it shows up, like we mentioned baptism earlier.
Yeah.
That would show up here.
Mm-hmm.
Being saved by grace through faith shows up here.
Mm-hmm.
So that will have some denominational ripple,
mm-hmm.
but I don't think you can just say a denomination. So next week, I'm going to be spending time at a conference with leaders from 67 churches, as well as the people presenting are probably from 12 to 15 different groups.
Hmm.
And we are all over the place. And we all love Jesus and want people to come to Christ. So I'm not going to get into fisticuffs with those guys.
No.
Yeah. And gals.
Ah.
Some women. I have friends who are women pastors. And even though I have that elder that view,
yeah.
they don't. And I'm going to be in heaven with them.
Yeah. See, and I think I have friends that fall in every single one of these buckets.
Oh, yeah.
And so if we are only surrounding ourselves by only the people that share the same buckets as do, then that's when we get trapped in this.
Yeah. Yeah. See, Facebook created that echo chamber.
Pretty good algorithm.
Give us two more tops. Because we're going to wrap up by quarter after. So I know we're running late.
Okay.
We're going to wrap up by quarter after. That's what
we were told 8:30.
Oh, 8:30?
Yeah.
Well, okay.
I wasn't told
8:30.
I was told.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So
we can keep going. Let's keep going.
Remote people that live outside of exposure of the gospel and their chance for salvation.
Okay.
It's a big one.
Well, it's a big one because my brain immediately went to C.S. Lewis.
Oh.
So C.S. Lewis, we would all say, that guy's solid, and he flirted with universalism when it comes to some of those issues.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would put that, see, this is fully convinced in your own mind, because I've never tried to put that in a bucket before. I know what I view on it. I'm just not sure what bucket I put it in, because I do believe that if someone hasn't heard the gospel, that they are eternally separated from God. And that's why I do what I do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's why we plant churches. Mm-hmm. It's why we're translating the Bible into another language for people group that's never heard the gospel. It's why we do it.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, I hold that tightly.
Mm-hmm.
I think it goes somewhere here.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
Yeah.
It's here somewhere.
It is. It's teetering.
It's teetering.
It's hard.
I
remember discussing this in the theology class and it being a really rough night to wrestle with.
So. Where did Steve Summerlot put it?
Oh,
he probably wouldn't have put it in a bucket, would he?
I don't think he'd put it in a bucket.
No, he wouldn't. Okay, let's keep going.
What about... Oh, no, I think... How do we deal with people who use Christianity as an excuse to be hateful?
Let's end with a couple of the principles that kind of popped up. That's one of them. And then family members.
This seems like most of them that are left are application.
Well, you had a good observation, too, about some of the emails and comments that we were getting.
Yeah.
Why don't you talk about that, if you remember? You were talking earlier about, before we got started, about what people were longing for.
Yeah.
And I just think that's a wonderful way to end, and then let's talk about a couple application points.
Okay. Oh, sorry. There was one more that was climate change.
Okay. Oh, climate change has to be, as far as a church's view
stance
on climate change, stance
guess?
On it, environmental issues.
I mean, said it was climate change, but
well,
I'm assuming
in Genesis,
just...
we are to take care of the creation.
Right.
And so I think we do have, in a sense, a mandate to do that. But Riverview's never come up with a policy on that or a statement on that. I would probably put it here as far as how we do that.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right.
Okay.
So
your turn. Talk about, you were saying the posture of a lot of these answers, what people were longing for, it seemed like, in all the, the dozens of responses we got.
It was intriguing just because a lot of people seem to be asking for guidance on how to handle these issues and how to have a posture that is, as Christ would have a posture about this. Mm. And so it's encouraging to see that people genuinely want to live their lives faithfully and aligned with Scripture, but there's a lot of questions in here that we probably can't answer because it's not deciding between buckets.
I think that one of the things that we're discovering was a lot of people wanted, I was looking for a particular thing that came in. A lot of people wanted to know not just which bucket do I put this in, but how do I find out what I believe on this stuff?
Right.
And so what we would say is humbly go to Scripture.
Yes.
And wrestle with what does Scripture have to say, and rank Scripture over yourself on these issues. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're essentially saying. When we say, is something salvific or clear, what we're saying is clear in the Bible. We're saying this is stuff that Scripture is abundantly clear on, and we look to Scripture as our guide.
Right.
This is our guide.
And things that are clear in the Bible are the way that we're supposed to behave with
right.
one another. The one another statements
right.
are even just, I mean, John 17, you'd be known for the way we are one as you and I are one. Right?
Right. So exactly.
I mean, and Paul's already talked about this in Romans. In right. Romans 2, he talked about judgment. You're going to be judged by the same measure that you judge others.
Well, I mean, it came out the Lord's Prayer. Forgive others as we have forgiven.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh my gosh, I hate that standard. But I think a lot of what Scripture shows us is as we are transformed inside out, mm-hmm. our posture toward other people changes. That's mm-hmm. one of the biggest missed theological points in our culture right now is we are to live inside out for other people. Mm-hmm. We rank ourselves underneath other people. We live with love and respect toward other people. We are gentle with other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times we are more worried about ourselves. C.S. Lewis said each one of us has a fatal flaw that we don't know about, but everyone else around us does. It's like bad breath. You don't know you have bad breath, but everybody else knows you have it. And he said, we shouldn't be too worried about everybody else's, but we should be worried about our own.
Mm.
And I think so often we're just always so worried about worried about how people are treating us versus being worried about how we're treating them.
Right. Well, we're quick to exonerate ourselves and condemn other people.
Yes, we are.
That's a tendency that we have.
Yep.
So,
you said you had a couple other things.
Yeah, well, people were asking just how do you discuss and quarrel, like, or people when they are trying to aggressively discuss and quarrel, what? How do we shut that down, and what should be our posture as a Christian? First, I want to say that's very hard. I mean, it's a hard situation.
Yeah,
if it's family members, if it's friends, or if anything. And
well, so, I mean, I think it all depends on the nature of your relationship with people.
That's true.
And so with family members, we have kind of a long tail approach with people.
Hmm.
And so a lot of times people very quickly burn bridges with family members instead of taking the time with family members to know you got a lifetime to talk about this unless that person leaves you and doesn't want anything to do with you anymore.
Right.
And so you don't have to... someone tweeted the other day, I thought it was really good, I wish I remember, I retweeted it, but they basically said, I think it was Derwin Gray, he said, give up your right to have your side of the story told.
Mm.
And I think in this same vein, you don't actually have to share your position every time someone's having a conversation with you. Sometimes people bring things up, they would want to share theirs. Yeah. So let them share theirs and then have yours for another day. So
yeah, and I think we forget to ask questions too about people. Right. Like we're just so quick to either try to fix one another rather than humbly sit under a posture of, okay, how did you get to this point? Especially if you're a faithful Christian, because it's, they've used scripture and you know, that's beside the point of like,
Well, and I think that, so that's this, so I think the nature of the relationship, first of all, so family is different than someone you go to church with, different than some stranger on social media. Mm-hmm. And there are some arguments, like, I think, you know, that whole thing that I read in 2 Timothy, where he's just like, don't get sucked into these arguments. Sometimes I just ignore people.
Mm. And we are called to resist.
So sometimes I just pretend they're not talking. And then, because if someone doesn't really seem to, if they just want to be, if they're a Christian, who just wants to be argumentative, I'm not interested in that conversation. And if they're someone who is open to changing their mind, open to having a dialogue of disagreement, I'm happy to have those conversations and to be able to walk out. It's like Oz Guinness wrote a book called Fool's Talk. Mm-hmm. And in Fool's Talk, he talks about the fact that we have lost the art of disagreeing agreeably. I just love that phrase. Just, we need to be able to disagree agreeably. And if we can't do that, we have no business disagreeing with people.
Right. Well, we're called to unity.
Yeah.
So I think even as you were talking, it made me think about how our posture is immediately that they are in the wrong and we're in the right.
Right.
When in reality, that might not always be the case.
Yeah, well, that's actually...
So if you start asking yourself the question, okay, are you challenging a belief that I have based on scripture? Mm-hmm. Or are you just challenging an ideology that I've carried because of what's been formed around me? Because people don't realize, myself included, how much we're being formed by our social media algorithm, by the culture around us, by everything, to the point where we're reading into the text our... my seminary, pre-understandings and our biases,
right.
But we don't, we're not even aware of them at this point. And so if we are not even having conversations with people who think differently than us, then, and with a posture of, I could be wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. A couple of years ago, I went through an exercise where I went onto social media and I unfollowed a couple hundred people that I agreed with and replaced it with a couple hundred people that I disagreed with. And I realized
everyone did the opposite of that a couple years ago.
But I realized how strong the echo chamber is, because all of a sudden everything on my feed changed. And I think reading books from people you disagree with is ironic. Talking to people you disagree with and trying to understand their position versus trying to convince them of yours is ironic. That's how we seek peace versus seeking division is. And then what happens is sometimes we have to change our mind. We've already both talked about the fact that we've moved things in different buckets. Being fully convinced in our own mind doesn't mean we never change once we become fully convinced.
I'm glad you pointed that out.
Because when there's new evidence, when someone brings new evidence to bear, you look at that and you go, okay, does this evidence change the position I had? And does it? And so I had somebody just recently ask me in a Zoom call conversation we were having about something. He said, have you changed your mind theologically over the course of your lifetime? And I'm like, how much time do you have? And he goes, like what? And I rattled off a list. I just kept going on a list of things that I had one view and I've completely changed. And we're all finite. None of us are God. So that's part of having an ironic posture and a gentle posture is also saying, I don't know everything.
Right.
And I'm wrong about some stuff. And if you can't admit that you're wrong on some stuff, you got other issues. We've kind of gone down that rabbit hole. Is there anything else that was in there that we want to make sure we're addressing as much as we can?
Yeah. I mean, mostly it's how, so that was the other question, is how do you deal with people who use Christianity as an excuse to be hateful? I think was the one big one.
Well, again, I think it depends on the nature of your relationship with that person. If there's somebody that I don't know, someone who's not part of our church family, I'm not inclined to dive in there. I don't think I'm responsible. So this is where I step into my elder bucket.
Yeah.
One day I'm going to stand before the throne of Jesus and give an account for the people in our church.
Yes.
Those are the people that I have to talk to about these things. And there have been times I've sat down with people and had some rough conversations. It's interesting. Paul, when it comes to divisiveness, it's one of the particular sins that he tells you exactly how to discipline a person who is divisive. Hmm. He says a divisive person is warned once, mm-hmm. then they're warned twice, and then they're kicked out.
Where is that? Is that Titus?
It's in two different places,
oh, okay.
and I don't have the Bible memorized, so I can't remember.
I don't either.
but he basically he lays out two. He says, warn them once, warn them twice, they're gone.
Yeah,
and that should concern us a little bit. That should cause us to think: am I being a divisive person? Because it's one of the few sins that has a very clear. Hmm. This is how you take care of that person.
Right.
So. That's what we got to be careful. So that's what I say. So if they're in our church, those are the conversations we've had. And we've had those tough conversations with people in our church.
Well, and evidence of the Spirit is, like you said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
It's probably worth swinging back there.
That's the song from Ripkins. Sorry. It just pulses through my body.
Well, listen to this, because he continues in the part that I didn't even talk about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, which is, I would argue, to be against any of those things, mm-hmm. the opposite of those things. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If someone is overtaken in wrongdoing, brothers and sisters, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. And then it says, carry one another's burdens. I mean, so that's the posture. And so that's our internal posture as followers of Christ. And then our external posture is we stand in a community and we tell people about this Jesus that loves them so much that he came to live the sinless life that they can't live. To perfectly understand this stuff, which we can't do, to be perfectly internal consistent his entire life, and then to die on the cross for all the times we were not like that, to be buried, to be raised again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, which is so important, bucket one, so that we are now seated with him in the heavenlies at the right hand of God the Father. That's what we're proclaiming to the world. And when we live a life so unlike Jesus, it gives him a black eye. It gives Christianity a black eye. That's eternity literally hangs in the balance with this stuff. It says in Romans 14:9, Christ died and returned to life that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. This has eternal eternity written all over it. And that's why it's so important.
Yeah. And like you said, the posture of if someone is using Christianity in the name of hate, right. I mean, that's the opposite of the character of God. And there's a lot of things that have stuck to him that he would never have wanted to put on him.
And so. Yeah. All right. Well, we are really close to 8:30, so we should probably wrap up. So Alex, thank you so much.
Hey, thanks for having me.
This was a blast.
Yeah, so, it was super fun.
I really appreciate it. So I know there are a lot of ways in which we may have opened more questions than given answers. But hopefully this overall tone of what we're just talking about is striking for you. And hopefully this bucket illustration is helpful. And so here's the thing. If you're part of our RIV Church family, I want to encourage you in your life group, so that circle of people that you're around, talk about this stuff. I know there's a couple watch parties that are planning on discussing it even after this tonight. And if you're not part of our church family and you're in the Lansing area and you don't have a church family, we'd love to meet you. If you don't live in the Lansing area, please find a local body of Christ, mm-hmm. a place that lives this kind of ironic posture toward theology. And we just pray for you. So in fact, let's do that. Alex, would you pray for everybody? Let's close in prayer. How about that? Would you pray for everybody?
Yeah.
Let's do that.
Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, as our creator and the sustainer, Lord. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, who took the death that we deserved, that came to fix what we have broken. We thank you for your spirit, Lord, that is helping us to walk in your ways, to share Christ with the world. And we pray for a posture of unity, of humility, of peace and kindness. And just may your spirit richly dwell within us as we proclaim your name, Lord, and all to your glory. We know that this is hard, and we're not going to get it right, but we praise you for your grace, and that we may be a witness to your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. We love you guys. Thanks, everybody.